And I want you to turn this morning in your Bibles to 1 Kings 19. Now, we're continuing a series called Lessons from a Cave, and today, this is going to be an interesting message, and here's why. We're going to hit a topic that I think we just don't talk about it enough biblically within the church. You know, there are various things that motivate us to run, right? Like, I'm one of those weird people, I enjoy running. I really do. I enjoy running, and some of you are like, are you kidding me right now? I've never seen anything. No, seriously, there's something about getting up early, running, and the only bad thing is my knee doesn't do what it used to do these days, and so I don't get to run as much. But but there's something about getting up early, man. It's the weather, it's cold, it's crisp, and running, I like that. Now, I don't like running if I'm motivated by something other than the fact that I want to run. Like, for instance, I used to have a paper out when I was a kid, and a German Shepherd chased me one time. And I'm going to tell you right now, I did not enjoy that run. That was one of those runs, I think I might die. I didn't like that at all. There was a period of life for about 2 or 3 years, a guy by the name of Tony, I'll never forget it. I was 12 years old, and he told me, he said, if I ever catch you, I'm going to kill you. He's 3 years older than me, about 50 pounds heavier than me, and at least 3 inches taller than me, and I took him at his word. And any time for that next 3 years I saw him, I ran, and I did not enjoy that kind of running. You know, all of us at some point have run, but I think there are lessons to be learned even when we're on a run that we didn't choose. And I want to talk today to those of you that might be running. And it might be fear that's motivated your run. It might be hopelessness. It might be this idea that for whatever reason, God had done something in your life prior. Maybe even God used you powerfully. There's something he did through you, but on the backside of being used by God or having this incredible encounter with God, you're trying to figure out what has changed. And for some reason, because of fear or whatever that happens to be, you might be on the run. And I want to talk to some runners as we jump into 1 Kings 19. And so just to give you a little context, where we're at, we're looking at a guy by the name of Elijah, who Israel later, as we get into the New Testament, as they reflect back, Christ alludes to this, James alludes to this. He was considered to be one of the greatest prophets. Now, when we read the accounts of how God uses someone, I would say even to this day, man, when you hear a testimony of how God used somebody powerfully, you're like, man, that is incredible. Man, we celebrate that. But what can often happen is we elevate a person whom God has used greatly and attribute to that person a spiritual greatness that they probably don't have. They're just a real person. In fact, Elijah, James says in chapter 5, he said he was a man with a nature like ours. And for some reason, we can elevate even today pastors or other leaders to some level that we should not elevate them to. And we see throughout Scripture that people that we would consider Bible heroes living in ways that are anything but heroic. And it's interesting because we get to the end of 1 Kings chapter 18. We shared this last week. If there was probably going to be the pinnacle of Elijah's ministry, you would think it was 1 Kings 18, where with God's help, man, he confronted 450 false prophets of Baal. We see him standing up to King Ahab, who was wicked. There was a drought. There was a famine that had impacted the whole nation of Israel, but God shows up in a powerful way. Not only does he show up, not only does he take care of the enemy, he sends rain. And 1 Kings 18 ends with Elijah running. No, but this is a good run. He's running to Jezreel, which is the city where King Ahab and Queen Jezebel had their royal dwelling. He's running there, but it says that if you look, it was the Lord. He was running under the power of the Lord. In fact, so much so, he even beat Ahab in his chariot. He gets there before Ahab does. and he runs to beat the rain. It's coming, man, it's good. Well, what he doesn't know is that there's a conversation going on in the royal palace, and as we pick up our reading in verse 1 of 1 Kings 19, we read, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And he didn't leave out this part, how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Now, the reason that's important is if you'll read earlier in 1 Kings 18, Jezebel was actually the patroness. She's the one that provided for all of the needs of these prophets. She had a specific agenda. It wasn't just that she wanted to have the ability and introduce this god Baal to the Israelites. She wanted to dethrone Yahweh as the god of Israel, and she wanted Baal to take his place. So when she hears this, she is enraged, and she sends a messenger, verse 2, to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And verse 3 blows your mind if you think that Elijah is some great spiritual hero who never faces things like we face. Then he was afraid. Are you kidding me? Elijah, you just saw God send fire down from heaven. You just saw God send rain. You saw God answer some prayers. You ran like you never ran before off the mountain of the power of the Lord. No, look. Then he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left Israel, ran to the southern kingdom, Judah. And he ran to Beersheba with his servant. They got to Beersheba and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. I want you to listen to this. Look at this. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." Now, I want you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to come back. We're not done. We're not going to stop with those four verses. But over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at four messages that Elijah received, not on the mountaintop, but when it was on the backside of the mountain. We're going to look at four messages that Elijah received after God had done this great work, where he might have tempted to believe, from now on, man, God is king. We're never going to suffer again. This is amazing. Now, I'm reading into that. We don't know if that's the case, but I'm here to tell you that on the backside of a mighty move of God, there were four messages that Elijah received. We're going to look at two of them today, and then next week we're going to look at the other two. The first message that really started Elijah running in a way that was totally different than he ran at the beginning of 1 Kings 18 was a message from the enemy. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. The enemy's message to Elijah was this. It was very simple, very clear, but he heard it. Your life is over. I'm gonna wipe you out. It's over. It's amazing to me, after we've seen a mighty move of God, how often we see some incredible opposition. Jonathan Edwards, a great pastor, preacher from 300 years ago, 275 years ago, once said that when the church is revived, so is the devil. And what took place in 1 Kings 18 was huge. Because it wasn't just that God showed up in a miraculous way, it was this. It was that the children of Israel, who had been flirting with idolatry, in fact, Elijah had called them out in 1 Kings 18. He said, "How long are you going to limp between two opinions? Choose who you're going to serve. You're going to serve Baal, you're going to serve God, you're going to serve Yahweh." And when God showed up, it was in an undeniable way. It records that all of the people of Israel fell on their faces before God, and they said, "Yahweh, the Lord, he is God." And they repeated it, "The Lord, he is God." It was undeniable. And so there's this high that you're living off of. It wasn't just that, man. It started to rain. The rain showed up. This is a time of refreshing. But the enemy wasn't refreshed. The enemy was enraged. And there are many times that we just assume that there's only one side to the story. It's just, is God going to bless or is he not going to bless? Are we going to go in God's strength or not? And we don't even think about the fact that there is an enemy. And the enemy was enraged, and the enemy sent a message to Elijah. And she said, your life is over. And we've all been there. This was the message that sent us running. There might even be people here today, you are on the run, and I don't know what the message was that sent you running, but you slipped into this place. It was a spiral. You aren't thinking, you have to admit, you're not thinking rationally. It might have been the phone call. You came in here and you sang, worthy is the Lamb, and you put your hands up and, woo, let's get our praise on. And you get home and you get the voicemail, and all of a sudden, man, you forget all about worthy is the Lamb. And you're like, I got to get out of here. You got the pink slip. You got the Dear John letter. Whatever the case happens to be, there are some of us that we've heard this message. Your life is over, and we have run. And what we see here is Elijah running. And I'm going to tell you, here's what I see here. And we don't talk about this a lot. I see a guy who is literally depressed. He's burnt out. He did great things for God. God had used him, but we see a guy who is absolutely depleted. He ran off the mountain in 1 Kings 18 in the strength of the Lord. But in 1 Kings 19, when he got that message, it's over, he picked up and ran, but he ran in his own strength. But he was wiped out. And you know, in the church, there's this thing that we only look at life, many times through a biological lens. What I mean by that is, for instance, you know, you break your arm, it's like, hey, let's go to the hospital and get my arm taken care of. That makes sense. But there are times when we get to a place of utter exhaustion where even God has used his people greatly. He's worked in our life. We have experienced the move of God. And on the backside of this, there might be any number of things. It might be a number of body blows. It might just be life, whatever the case happens to be. But you find yourself in a situation in which you are utterly exhausted. You are depleted. And when we get to those times, we are prone for attack. And there are sometimes the attack is real, it's a spiritual attack, but there's sometimes we are just worn out. But when you take this whole idea of depression, you see, a lot of times we it's like, man, we look at depression, if you just had more faith, then you'd be okay. That's not true. Look all through Scripture. John the Baptist, he got to a place, he's in prison, he was so depressed, he sent somebody to Jesus, he's like, hey, have I been telling people the wrong thing? Are you really who you say you are? I can take you to Abraham. I can take you to David. We have Elijah right here. I can take you to these great people. And for us to say depression, you know, if you just pray more, you read your Bible more, you're going to get over this, that's ridiculous. I'm not saying there's never a spiritual component to this, but listen to me, depression's a very real thing. And we're looking at the story of a guy who has been used greatly by God. The ancient church fathers used to say, something along this line, beware of human reactions following holy exertions. I'm going to get like real with you guys here today. All right. I've stopped responding to emails on Sunday afternoons. You know why? Because I'm wiped. And usually when somebody's going to get, they don't like something I said in a message, I get an email. Like if you send it today, I'm not going to respond to like, if I don't like it, I'm not going to respond to like Thursday. I'm just going to tell you right now. but what I've learned is like on Sundays, when I get something, when I'm weak, I'm physically, and I'm going to tell you right now, does God use me on Sundays? I know he does, just like he uses you. There's no difference between you and me, but I know that there are times that, man, I pour myself into this. I'm passionate about what God, the privilege. I love doing what I do. But there are times that it's, yes, the Spirit's helping, but as I'm into this, man, there's an adrenaline part of this, and sometimes the adrenaline's gone, and I'm left picking up the pieces, and I get an email, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. Not because I don't love Jesus and don't love you. It's just because I'm weak, and I'm just reacting. It's just I'm just keeping it real. And what we see here is a guy who's wiped out. And what I want us to do, I want us to look at four mistakes that Elijah made. And listen, I'm pointing this out not so we can dog on Elijah. I'm going to do this so we can learn from this because I have committed every single one of these mistakes, and you probably have too. And so let's learn from this, okay? And then we're going to see what God has to say, because I love the fact that this isn't Elijah's story. This is actually God's story. So the message shows up, your life is over. And the first thing, Elijah starts running, runs in his own strength. The first mistake he made was the mistake that we always make. I've made it so many times. We forget what God's already done. We just in the moment, we're wiped out. We get this, and we just, man, I'm just telling you, we start running. We forget what God has done. We're not thinking logically. We're not thinking about the fact that what we sang about on Sunday is true. All we have is the reality of what showed up in our inbox, what showed up on our phone, the conversation that we had, and we run, and we're scared. We're not thinking logically. But what happens is we make this mistake. And I'm not even saying that that this right here is a sin. I'm just saying there's a human aspect to this. We forget what God has done, and we take off running. But not only that, the second mistake he made was this. He actually listened to the lies of the enemy. He believed the lie. It's over. Your life is over. The message from the enemy, he listened to that. And guys, it matters who we're listening to. The enemy of our souls, Scripture says, disguises himself as an angel of light. There are going to be times where if we're not careful, the messages, the lies, we're going to listen to lies. We're going to hear lies from culture. We're going to hear lies, man, even from well-meaning people perhaps. This is why Romans 12:2 is so important. Where it says, don't be transformed. But we have to, instead, there has to be this confirmation that takes place. How are we conformed? It's by the renewing of our minds so that we may know what God's good and perfect will is. We can't, listen, when we're running, when we're in a depressed, we're physically exhausted, there are so many times, especially if we start listening to lies and we're not renewing our mind, we're not going to know what God's will is. Here's what I know about me. I will drift. I will drift. I will drift. This alignment coming back. What does God say? Who does he say I am? What has he called me to? What is true? Who we listen to matters because it informs our expectations. It informs our perception. And there are a lot of times that many of us are running, and in the running, we are running in response to a perception we have rather than the reality. And he began to listen to the lies of the enemy, and he believed the lie. It's over. I failed at my mission. God is through with me. Listen to me, church. If we depend upon emotion alone, listen to me. We're going to feel like God's abandoned us. Because there are times that the feelings are going to go away. Thank God that there are times when we encounter him in almost a tangible way. But we do not rest our assurance on what we have felt or what we feel. We rest our assurance on the fact that God is faithful to his people and his promises. But what happens is we run. But then another thing that I noticed that Elijah did that I've done so many times, I'll guarantee you've been there. And guys, once again, I'm talking to children of God. I'm not talking to people who are rebelliously. I'm talking about you're running from an enemy, not that you're running from God. If you're running from God, that's a whole different ballgame. That's a whole different message. I'm talking to sons and daughters of God who are running because of fear. Listen to this. A mistake that he made was he isolated himself. He pulled back. Now listen, I'm going to tell you, when I told you I enjoy running, but even when I enjoy, when I'm out like running because I want to, I don't want to run with people. So like, don't ever ask me to run with you. I'm going to say no. I get zero benefit out of us panting and trying to have a conversation. That's like the worst thing ever, right? I mean, because one of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to slow me down or I'm going to slow you down. We're not going to be at the same level, okay? So don't ask me to run with you. I'm going to say no, okay? So like if you email me today, I might actually respond to that email in the flesh. I'm going to say no, I'm not going to do it. We definitely don't want to run when we're running in response to fear. We don't want to run with anybody. And we run alone. And what I see is that Elijah, he ran alone. He started running with a servant. He even left him at Beersheba. And he pulled himself back and he isolated. And what I know is that many times we confuse isolation with this excuse, well, I'm just an introvert and I need to be recharged. Now listen to me, there's a difference between the two. Okay, how many of you would self-describe as an introvert? Let me see your hand. All right, listen. Dude, I didn't know we had that many extroverts, because if you didn't raise your hand, you're an extrovert. We're in trouble. I'm like 98.2% like extrovert, right? I'm wired the way, when our staff comes in like on Monday morning, I'm like, hey, how's everybody doing, man? This is great. I'm whistling, and they like, shut up. I get that I'm weird and awkward and all that, okay? But listen to me. Even as an extrovert, I have to recharge. Like I told Lori on Sunday nights, we can't go anywhere because I'm wiped. I get home and I'm just done. And I know I need that time, and it doesn't matter, and judge me. I don't care. I might just have to watch a Law & Order episode. Like, I've made it my goal. I'm going to get through all 24 seasons of the original series before I die. And so judge me. I just need some quiet time, man. Okay? There's a difference between recharging. I get that. That's important. I'm talking about isolation, where literally you cut off relationships. You will not surround yourself with the people of God. Did you know that what we need most for our spiritual formation is the Word of God, the Spirit of God, but the people of God? We need the people of God who challenge, who love, who literally speak the words of truth to us. But I see what Elijah did. He isolated himself. I've been there. You've been there. But then he got to a dangerous place, the fourth mistake that he made, that we will make if you continue to run in fear alone. We forget what God has done. If we begin to listen and believe the lies of the enemy, and we begin to isolate ourselves, we get to a dangerous place. This is where he found himself, where he began fantasizing about escape. And he asked that he might die. Verse 4. It's enough. Now, Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. I give up. And I'm going to pause here. This is a danger zone. And I'm going to say something that maybe you've bought into this myth, that children of God never get to a danger zone. They do. I can't tell you how many good friends of mine who have been in ministry have confessed to me when it's just we're one-on-one. They've contemplated suicide. You're like, that. Well, there's something wrong with them then. No. They're empty. They're running on fumes. Now, here's the thing. 1 Kings 18, Elijah's running the Lord's strength. 1 Kings 19, he's still someone that God loves, still someone that God's going to use, but he's running in his own strength. And there comes a place you're running on fumes, and we begin to make these mistakes. We find ourselves in a danger zone, and this is where weird things happen. We begin to have irrational thoughts. What if? And you start asking these what if questions. What if I did this? What if? Dude, I've seen affairs start right here. And you're like, well, that's sin. Yes. Yes, we're going to call sin what it is. But it happened because a child of God, they didn't have someone, they had isolated, they were not hearing truth, they were in a danger zone, they're turning, man, I've seen way too many of my friends, I'm tired of the impact drugs and alcohol are having on my friends' lives. Even people that God has used greatly, they somehow get to a place and they can't talk and they've withdrawn and maybe they're just on this pedestal or whatever. I'm tired of this. You know what the secret sin in the church is no one else talk about? It's food. Can I just go there? Addiction, I'm not talking about, hey, you're sad, let me have a little ice cream. I'm talking about you're having it today at, you know, let me just say, if you're having ice cream at 9 o'clock in the morning, I'm just telling you right now, you might be there. But can I tell you this? When I look back over my life, there was a season about 2-3 years ago where literally for my escape, dude, I went down this. And I didn't even realize that what I was turning to. We will turn, if we're not running in God's strength, we're going to run in our strength. We're going to get to a place where we're depleted. This is a danger zone. And listen to me, church, if this is where you are, please know I am not here to shame you. I am not here to damage you. I have a message of hope for you. You don't have to stay here. You don't have to stay here. Elijah kept running. We get to this verse. I love verse 5. After saying what he said, just take my life. Verse 5 says that he lay down and slept under a broom tree. One of my mentors told me several years ago, he said, one of the most spiritual things you can do is rest when you're to a point of exhaustion. And there are times where it's like, no, I just got to push through this. I got to do one more thing. No. There comes a point where that's futile. But we see Elijah, he's conked out. And I want us to see how good God is. Listen to me. If you've been running, listen to me. This is how good God is. And I'm not going to tell you that God's going to show up the same way he did for Elijah to you. But I will promise you, God's going to show up. He's not always going to give you what you want, but he's going to give you what you need. And Elijah's conked out. An angel shows up. He didn't even hear him, man. He makes him a meal. Behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake. Angel food cake, man. This is what I'm talking about. I know it's a dad joke. I've been waiting all morning to get to that right there. So good. There was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, and he ate and drank, and he lay down again. The angel didn't even talk. We don't see them having some conversation. He just ate, and then he went back to sleep. And it sounds like the angel went away, because in verse 7 it says the angel of the Lord came again a second time, made him a meal, touched him and said, arise and eat. But this time he said this, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And so Elijah arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. And I love this. While he was sleeping, he went to sleep. And the last thing that he remembers saying, the last thing that we have record of him saying before he went to sleep was, God, would you just kill me? And he wakes up and God sent him a messenger. And here's a second message that he received. God told him this. You're running, but you need to know this. You can't do this alone. You can't do this alone. The journey is too great for you. And listen to me, if you're here today and you've been running, I don't know, I don't have to know the situation. You do not have to stop me and tell me the whole story. We don't have time for that. I got to talk to a lot of people. Let's talk, but we'll sit down later. But even if your story is the worst and the darkest, this fear that has consumed you, it's the deepest, it's the darkest, I'm going to tell you something. You cannot take this journey in your own strength. The journey's too great for you. And God, in his faithfulness, reminded his son while he was running, you can't do this alone. He gave him rest. He gave him sustenance. He gave him strength for the journey, but he made sure, he knew, this journey's too great for you, you gotta go with me. I love Psalm 139. Psalm 139 says there's nowhere that we can go that God's not there. We can go to the heights of the heavens, we can go to the depths of the grave, there is not a single place that you can go to escape the Spirit. God runs with his kids. This is the weirdest part of this story. You would think that the way we end the story, if this was a movie, is, man, he, you know, angel food cake, he eats, takes a drink of water, this is great, and man, he goes back and does some great miracles, and that's not what happened. You know what happened? God let him keep running. God let him keep running. Now, there was some thing. Actually, God knew that he was going to end up in a cave. I don't know if Elijah knew he was going to end up in a cave. God knew that he was going to end up in a cave. God knew that there were lessons that he needed to learn in a cave. But I love this fact. When he ran this journey of fear, he made sure that he knew that he couldn't do it by himself. And in essence, God sent an angel to say, hey, listen, you're not in this alone. You can't do this alone, but you're not in this alone. I think we have all these different definitions of faith. And I would say this. In fact, this would be my big point. You can write this down. Faith is not the absence of fear. What about Philippians 4:7? Be anxious for nothing. Hey, listen. He's challenging us this, but it's funny because he uses the same exact word that's translated anxious in Philippians, what is it, chapter 2 or chapter 3. Paul himself said, I'm anxious about this. So it can't be that he's saying that anxiety is never going to be there. He's just reminding us the Lord is near. He's taking us back to what we can know. Faith is not the absence of fear, but faith is trusting in a greater God when you're facing your greatest fear. And today, I don't know what it is that you fear most. Maybe it has to do with your kids. Maybe it has to do with your marriage. Maybe it has to do with the shame of your past. I don't know what it is, but I want you to know this. Even when you're running, God's going to do a work, and he's going to inform your faith. He's going to shape your faith. He's going to run with you. And he might even take you to what you consider the darkest point of your life. It might be your cave. And there's two more messages that we're going to look at next week. He's ultimately going to be in a cave when he hears this. But I'm telling you, God will not let you run alone. You might think you're running alone. There is not a single person. If you are a son or daughter of God, you're not running alone. And listen to me. It's God and God alone who gets to write the end of the story, not you. Okay. Not you. We trust in a God who's greater, even in the face of our greatest fear, maybe even the one that you're running from today. A few years ago, there was a lady that had come to one of our services, and she had been coming here for actually several months. And on one particular Sunday, I'd shared a message, and at the end of the message, well, it was actually the next week, I got an email saying, "Hey, could we meet? There's something I need to share." And so she set up an appointment. We sat down and talked. You know, we sat down, and first of all, she said, "You know, I've just never been around church." And she said, "I've been hearing things I've never heard before. I didn't know that God loved me. She said, "I have a bunch of junk in my past." And she went down, told me the story. And she said, as you were sharing, she said, "I'm actually in a relationship with a guy that's not my husband." And she said, it hit me. And I didn't even say anything about, you know, living together. I didn't bring up any of that. She said, "Man, God spoke to me and said, you're not where I want you, and I want to change your life." And she said, so I went home and I told my boyfriend, I said, "I don't think that we should do this." Long story short, they ended up both giving their hearts to Christ. It was pretty amazing. Crazy. You'd think that was going to be the end. Both of them, you know, somebody get mad. No, they ended up both giving their hearts to Christ. And I said, "Well, why are you meeting with me? It sounds like, man, God works." She said, "Well, here's the issue." She said, "Over the last several years, I've embezzled hundreds of thousands of dollars from the company I work at." And she said, "God has told me that I have to make this right." And she said, "I'm scared to death." And she said, "I've actually been scared for a long time. I know it's going to come out eventually. They're going to catch it." And she said, "I just feel like I've been running, running, running." And she said, "But God so clearly shared that I need to make this right." And I'm like, "So, man, what are we going to pray about?" And she's like, "You're the pastor." And so we prayed just a simple prayer. And I said, "God, you confirm this. She knows what she has to do. God, would you go before her?" So before we left, she said, "Well, I just want you to keep praying for me." She said, "I'm scared to death, but I know I've got to do this." If this was like the story that you normally tell, you know, she'd have gone and made her end. They're like, "Oh man, thank you for coming clean. What an incredible testimony. You are forgiven." That's not how the story went. She reached out to me and sent me an email and said, "We need to meet again." This time, she said, "I want to update you what happened." And she said, "They're going to press charges." And again, she said, "I'm scared. I don't know what to do. How are we going to pray? You're the pastor." We prayed. And I just prayed simply, "God, she's done what she knows to do. Would you guide her? Would you guard her? Would you provide for her?" She has a trial. She reaches out to me again. "Hey, can we sit down and talk?" We sit down. "How'd it go?" "I'm going to prison." She told me the amount of time that she was going to be serving. And I said, "So where are you?" I said, you're going to prison. It's going to be just a few months." She said, "I don't know yet." She said, "I need to process through this." Literally a week before she went to prison, she met with me again. She said, "Would you pray with me?" And before we prayed, I said, "Where are you? How's God working?" She said, "Here's the craziest thing. This thing that I've been running from, literally, for years. Even this whole idea of prison, I've been so fearful that it's gonna in my life. I've listened to that. She said, in a weird sort of way, now all is clear. There's this anticipation. I don't think God's done with me. And she says, so actually, would you not pray for fear? Would you pray that God uses me? I'm like, okay, let's do this, man. We pray. And so since she's been in prison, she'll write. Every single week, I send her my manuscript, my message. I'll send it to her. She's telling me how she's hosting Bible studies, all that. I got a letter last week. And she said, Pastor Keith, going to prison is the best thing that ever happened to me. Now, I don't think she said it that way, but she put a lot of exclamation points, so I think I can say it with that tone of voice. And she tells me the story. She said, since I've been here, she said, God is growing me. But she said, I've started three different Bible studies. And she said, by the way, I just led a Muslim inmate to the Lord, and she needs a Bible in Farsi. Can you get me a Bible in Farsi? I'm like, oh, yeah, we're going to do this. And she shared with me, she said, what I thought was going to break me is the thing that God has used to make me. And I thought about that. She's still in prison, man. She's got years left on her sentence. Here's the crazy thing. I don't know what you're running from. I don't know what you're afraid of. Listen to me. I don't know that God's going to deliver from whatever it is that is your greatest fear. Now, a lot of times, it's just irrational. We think it's not going to happen. But you know, a lot of times, we have expectations of this temporary life that we should only have of eternal life. The reason why miracles are called miracles is because they happen infrequently. It's not like they supersede the natural thing. Sin has consequences. Sometimes we pay the consequences. Sometimes just life happens. And the reality is, God doesn't always move the way we're going to move. We think he's going to move. But don't miss this. God's moving. Don't miss this. As you run, God runs with you. Don't miss this. When you even find yourself in a cave, the cave is not the end of the story. God comes to his people in caves. He teaches them in caves, and then he brings them out of caves. I don't know how he's going to bring you out, where he's going to take you, what you're going to face, but listen to me. The story is not over. Your greatest fear lives in the immense shadow of your great God, and he will do all things well. And so, Father, as we leave here this morning, I know that I'm talking to some people. I don't know. I don't even have to know who they are to know that there are people in this room that are facing overwhelming circumstances. The journey is too great for them, and maybe they haven't even got to the point that they've admitted that yet. They're striving in their own strength. They're fighting in their own strength. They're trying in their own strength. But what you want to remind them of is what you reminded Elijah. This journey's too great for you. And so, God, I am praying for those that are running that they would just admit the fact that they are where they are. And instead of trying to deny the fact that they're in a time of absolute exhaustion, that instead of forgetting who you are and what you've done, they would come back and remember who you are and what you've done. And dear God, that even this week, though you might not deliver them from whatever that fear is, that circumstance happens to be, God, may you feed them, may you bring them out of isolation. And Father, may you, even as they run with them, take them to a place where you want to teach them and change them. And for what you're gonna do for your people because you love us, I wanna thank you for this. And I pray this with anticipation, and the hope that the best is yet to come, not because I'm gonna get what I want, but because your will is going to be done. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Man, it's so good to have you guys here today. If you are new to Grace, be here at 4 p.m. I promise I'll still be good. I have like 2 hours left. We're gonna have fun from tonight. Next Steps, class 1. Let's have a great time. You're dismissed. Hope you have a great week.